Our study of soteriology has brought us to this point that time and again we've been asking the question, if faith alone is all that is required for salvation, what do we do with all of these other concepts that are brought up here and there, peppered throughout the scriptures on what must I do to be saved? And tonight we come to a topic that there is certainly some confusion in biblical circles, in Christian circles. And so I just want to take a little bit of time here tonight and make sure that we're thinking about this concept biblically. We are Waynesboro Bible Church, and so we need to make sure that all of our thoughts are framed firmly on this concept of repentance. Now I'm going to come out and say it. Biblical repentance is absolutely a part of salvation, without a doubt. Now the question is, what do we mean by repentance? And that's really the rub. That's really the question that we're going to look at this in depth here tonight and just try to flush out exactly what is meant by repentance. And I trust the Lord will give you clarity as we understand this topic. So let me start off today and just give you a few things of what biblical repentance is not. What biblical repentance is not. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 teaches us that biblical repentance is not emotionalism. To be sorry about something is not repentance. If you have sinned greatly and you're sad that you sinned, that's not the same thing as repentance. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 9 and 10. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of this world worketh death." So we note that in this passage, there's very clearly Paul is drawing a comparison that there's sorrow and there's repentance. They are not the same thing. Now, one is meant to lead you to the other. Godly sorrow is meant to bring you to the place of repentance, which we haven't defined yet, and we will in a couple minutes here, but it's two different things. You cannot confuse the two. Many times they're put in the same category. We see someone broken from their sin, and we see someone really heartfelt, and hey, that's a great thing, and that's a good place to be, and God uses that. We read from Acts chapter 2 this evening. We saw that the Jewish individuals who were there at the preaching of that first sermon, they were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted, and they were sorry for what happened. And yet that sorrow was not repentance. So we just have to clarify that. That's the first thing, that it is not. But there's another passage that says it even more clearly in Hebrews chapter 12. Let me just read these for you. In Hebrews chapter 12, talking about Esau and Esau's repentance. Hebrews 12, I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. He says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, such as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know that how afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." This is a very heavy passage. Esau was so sorry, and yet it never brought him to true repentance. Even though he was weeping openly, as this passage informs us, it wasn't enough. There's a difference here. He was devastated by his behavior, but he still did not repent. So the whole point of this is just to draw to your attention, they are not the same thing. There's a difference between sorrow and repentance. Okay, two other things that I want to say what repentance is not before we define it. There's a phrase that we say all the time that is not a biblical phrase. Repent of your sin and be saved. Anyone hear of that before? Anyone ever hear someone say, repent of your sin and be saved? That is not a biblical phrase. The first time I heard that was about 6 months ago, and I said, no, you're wrong. So I looked up all 54 times that the word repent is used in the New Testament, and it's absolutely correct. Repent of your sins as a phrase is not found in the scriptures. So what does that mean? We're going to unpack what that means here tonight. All 57 of those times, we don't hear it. So we're going to see that while this is true in the generic sense, it's not true in the specific sense. Because many times we hear it said, oh, well, this man is an alcoholic. His whole life he has been given over to alcohol. If he would but give up alcohol, he could be saved. Friends, he can't do that. He's a natural, fleshy man. He has no power to give up alcoholism. He can't turn from that sin to the Savior. He can't turn from that sin specifically. He's enslaved to it, as we saw this morning in great detail. The brokenness that is in our corrupt bodies. Now, should he be able to be freed from alcoholism once he is saved? By God's grace, we do believe that he is able to be. But to put that as a qualification for his salvation is absolutely putting the cart before the horse. It is bringing works-based salvation back in again. And so we're going to see exactly what it means when we see the word repent, but it's not saying repent of a specific sin that is keeping you from God. That is an extra-biblical concept, and it is used in so many publications and books, it is unbelievable. But we have to be very careful. That is not a biblical concept. And if you doubt me, I certainly encourage you to look, grab a concordance, look up the word yourself, and run through it. And if you find anything that is apparent to it or contrary to that, please bring it to me. Because that really bounced off me in the wrong way when I first heard it. I said, no, you're that's not right. Because how many years had I heard that was spoken to? And so we have to make sure we're thinking of these concepts biblically, playing the part of the Berean. What does the Word of God say? Not what do other teachers say. We are responsible ourselves to look at the Word itself. Now, we will absolutely see a few examples in the New Testament where Paul says, repent of your sins, speaking of specific sins, to the church. The church should absolutely be repenting of specific sins. After they're saved, their lifestyle is not to be defined by that anymore. One passage that Paul speaks of this is again to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 21, he says, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. He's talking to the Corinthian church that he has walked with for years, and he already has written multiple letters to, and now he's saying they're still living in sin. And he says, you absolutely must repent of continuing in this lifestyle. So the second thing that we have to be concerned, first, repentance is not emotionalism. Second thing, repentance is not speaking of a change regarding a specific sin in our life. And a third thing that is another concept that I thought repentance was until I really poured into this concept is that I have always said repentance is you're walking in one direction and then you turn around and you walk in the other direction. And I got to say, that is much closer to the truth than anything else that we've said so far, but that is also not the idea. The walking is going too far, and we're going to break this down here. The emotion is meant to lead you to repentance, and the walking is supposed to follow after the repentance, but the repentance is something distinct from this as well. I'll give you another verse for this. Acts 26, verse 20 says, that they should repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. There's three steps in there. They should repent, turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. Repentance is step one, turning to God, and then the works are step three. It's a different action entirely. So let's just break it down. Now that I've fully confused most of you, what repentance is? What is repentance? Repentance is associated with all of these things that we've already talked with, but the idea of repentance itself is very simple. It's something that happens here in our mind. The word for repentance is a Greek word that just means you are changing your mind. Simple and straightforward. You had a mindset in one position, and you've changed that mindset to another position. Now, we know that has unbelievable consequences in our life, and that's why we say that we need to keep our affections and our thoughts focused on heavenly things, because where we are thinking, that's how our life is going to behave. But the act of repentance, metanoia, is a change of your mind. Your mind was somewhere, and now it is somewhere else. And we saw this here in Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. If you're still there, let me just read these verses for you again. See, what we see in this preaching at the end of Pentecost is Peter has informed them who Jesus is, and then at the end of it, he lays down the spiritual truth that they need to understand. The spiritual truth is in verse 36. It says, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That is the truth that they need to understand. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. They didn't understand that. They thought he was a heretic, hence why he was killed. But Peter is very clearly lining out for them the fact that they need to change their mind on this topic. So the truth falls on them, and it invokes an emotional response, which is what happens many times when we're confronted with our sin. And that's a good thing. We see that in verse 37. When they had heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. Conviction had fallen, and they understood what they had done. And unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were broken, they saw their sin, and they understand there's an action that they must do. And so they're called to repent. They're called to change their mind on this topic, and we see that in verse 38. Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So oftentimes we think of this topic of repent of what then? If we're not repenting of a specific sin, what are we repenting of? What are we changing from? And the point really doesn't matter what we are changing it from as much as what we're changing it to. And it's interesting, then you look at this concept through the New Testament, there are very few verses that say what you are turning from and what you're turning to. Now, there are a few, but again, I said there's 50 times this word is used. The vast majority of them, it just says repent, just a general change of mind. And the idea is what's trying to capture here is that there was something that was wrong. And we know that we all create idols in our life. And that idol is probably different for each and every one of us. In some aspect, we're setting ourselves, before we came to the Lord, this is, natural man sets idols in his life. And many times that idol is himself, but it could be other things as well. It's something else. It's something that is not God. God is the one that is supposed to be getting all of the glory. And we're setting something else in that place. We need to change our mind from, instead of intending to glorify that thing with our life, we need to glorify God with our life. We need to turn from this thing, whatever it is, for that individual, and turn back to God. There's a passage in Hebrews that gives us a little bit more sight of this. In Hebrews 6:1, the author says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works." See, the Jewish people had stumbled over the act of dead works. They thought their works were going to be righteous. They thought their works were going to save them. But that was never the idea. It was not that dead works that was going to give them. Instead, it was faith towards God, which is what the author goes on to. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, but instead of faith towards God. And as I said, many passages don't even mention what we are repenting of, just emphasizing where repentance brings us. Acts 11:18 says, "When they had heard these things, they held their peace, and they glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." They were in darkness. Where were they in the darkness? It doesn't really matter. They were in the darkness, but now have coming to the light of the Lord. They have come to the one who is the light. Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And we have come to the light. It doesn't matter where we were, now that we're in him. In Acts 17:30, again, the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. To repent of what? Well, in this context, you could probably say repenting of ignorance, because Jesus is the one who manifested the Father. No man hath seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who's in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus has declared the Father to the world. So that ignorance is no longer accepted. Jesus is here. We now turn from our false ideas of whatever we were worshiping beforehand, and we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." It's just a reminder again that repentance is different for all men and all women. One who does not believe in God needs to change his mind to turn to God. We need to understand what Hebrews 11:1 says. "Without faith, it is impossible to please him, For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In the natural, man does not seek after God. He does not pursue the creator of this world. But he needs to turn in his mind. There needs to be a level of change from what he is focusing on to instead train his sights on the Savior. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 reminds us that one who is worshiping an idol, whatever that idol is, needs to turn. And this clarifies again what we've been saying, but Paul says to the Thessalonians, he says, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you had turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. So repentance is the change of mind. Now, as we started off saying, emotionalism and emotion is good if it brings you to repentance. And works are also good as they follow repentance. But we have to be so careful not to get the cart before the horse. And particularly as this comes into play when we are bringing the gospel message to those who are trapped in their sin. What follows repentance? Let me give you this. Repentance of sin to obtain salvation is not biblical. Repentance of sin to obtain salvation is not biblical. But it is very clear over and over again that repentance of sins as fruit of salvation should show itself in every believer's life. This is making sure we're not getting the cart before the horse. You don't repent of the sins in order to obtain the salvation, but once you are saved, once you have been brought out of the darkness and placed into the kingdom of the Son, the power of sin over you is going to fall away and more as you walk in him and as you yield yourself to him. And now you find that you have power to turn yourself from those sins. And the fruit of righteousness will prove itself in the life of a believer. And if you have an individual who 10 years down the line, 15 years down the line, 20 years down the line, and they have not changed in their lifestyle at all from who they were before they came to the Lord, you have to ask, was the Lord ever really brought to them in the first place? Did they ever really understand what salvation was? Because they were purchased out of their slavery, out of the enslavement of sin, to be freed, to walk in the light of righteousness that the Lord has brought for us. There's certainly a difference between this. One is meritorious, the other is responsive. That's why so many of our passages talk of grace and then works, salvation, and then walking in what the Lord has prepared for us. That is necessarily the order that it has to go in. But many times we have brought this wrong terminology in and confused the issue of how salvation is brought to an individual. Titus 3:5, it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is according to his mercy that he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 2:8-10, by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The good works are there that we should walk in them. God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If we are trying to turn ourselves from our sin on our own strength, we will fail to do it. But if we try to turn from our sins, once we have been saved, the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is inside of us and able to help us with these issues. Philippians 2:13, God works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, to give you the desire to pursue righteousness as well as the ability to work it out. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Galatians 5:18-21, if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. The works of the flesh are manifest. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. Envies, murderings, drunkenness, revelings, and the such. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. As we emphasized this morning, there was a way that we lived in times past, but that was times past. That was who we were. The depravity was there. But when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, we received newness of life, eternal life that could not be repented of. Eternal life is there. It is in you. You cannot lose eternal life. And that which before was necessarily going to point you to death and destruction, now that eternal life will work righteousness in your life. And it will bring you on to the next level of glory. So in these concepts, we've seen this largely in light of the salvation conversation. That when we are bringing someone to understand what they must do to be saved, they have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is still faith alone. And that means turning in their minds from what they were pursuing for salvation, whatever they were trying to do to earn their righteousness before the God who is going to judge this world. They had to turn their mind from whatever that was to trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It is very akin to the same idea of calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. No longer trying to stand on your own two feet, but turning to Him. Repentance is not emotional. It is not based specifically on works, but works will follow it. And I want to close tonight giving us another very strong illustration as the believers that repentance is there for us as well. And the context which we typically think of repentance of specific sins, is a calling that we must be dedicated to. We must turn from the evil ways that we once walked in. And Jesus himself gives a very strong admonition in the book of Revelation regarding this topic. Revelation chapter 2, I want to read just a few verses in closing of what the Spirit has for the church at Thyatira. Unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, These things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, who called herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and the hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. My friends, there's a heavy word there for the church. Them that commit adultery, he's speaking to the church at Thyatira. Them that commit adultery with this woman and with her teachings are going to be thrown into tremendous tribulation, great trials and burdens. There is heavy discipline for the believer who says, I'm in grace. I can continue in sin. I'm going to continue in sin so that grace is going to abound. Paul says, God forbid we should speak that way. And Jesus here gives a very strong admonition, says if you are going to choose after you have been saved, after you have been washed and given newness of life, to continue to walk in the ways that you were raised in according to the prince of the power of the air, if you're going to choose to continue in that way, there is going to be a heavy rod of discipline that is going to fall. And that heavy rod of discipline sometimes is just physical suffering. And sometimes it escalates beyond that point, and I'm a believer that sometimes I believe that discipline can result even in the death of a believer. That if you are going to drag the name of the Lord Jesus Christ through the mud over and over again in a public confession, as this church's testimony was, that it is very possible that he might just call you home and say, you are not doing any value. Paul says to live is Christ and to die is gain. Well, you're not living for Christ. You are not bringing any value at all. If these believers are truly saved, that they had put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to lose their salvation, but they might lose the blessedness of earning some more rewards for him. of earning some value that they could bring to him, of being able to stand before him and say, it wasn't me, Lord, it was you the whole time, but nonetheless, I put my hands to the plow, and this is what you did through a broken vessel. There's a heavy, let me just say again what the Lord says to this church. He says, them that commit adultery with this Jezebel, I will cast into great tribulation, except they repent. Except they repent. Jesus says something similar to the church at Ephesus, who lost their first love. They walked away from their first love, and his call to them is to remember where you had fallen from. Remember the love that you had. Remember the works that you had when you were first saved. Turn your mind from where you are today and get back to how it was that moment that you first believed. I think most of us would say that the moment that we first believed was joy unspeakable and full of glory. And unfortunately, the truth is that many times as we go down the path, we lose a little bit of that zeal. We lose a little bit of that enthusiasm. But the encouragement is that we have to just return to where it was at first and do the works that we did at first. And we'll give the Lord the glory for all that he's going to do in our lives. We are saved by grace and faith alone, in Christ alone, by his word alone, to the glory of God alone. But he doesn't save us to leave us in the depths of our sin and our debauchery. So tonight I just close and encourage you to be quick. May us, we all be quick to search our hearts and to humbly let the Spirit do the same in our lives to ensure that we are not living in unrepentant sin, invoking the discipline of the Lord upon us, wishing wrath, the wrath of the Father, even upon ourselves. Let's close in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I ask as always that as we come from a time of studying your word, that you would give us wisdom. You would give us discernment and understanding. I always desire, Lord, and I ask that your Spirit would be here and would implant truth in our lives. If there was falsehood that was spoken tonight from these lips, strike it down from the ears of the hearers. We don't desire just to be mongering or to be divisive in teaching, but we want to be biblical in our understanding of life and what you have called us to. Help us to play the part of the Berean. And if there are things that we are questioning and wrestling with and battling with, lead us to the places in the scriptures to give us clarity, to give us understanding, to give us discernment. Because it is your word that teaches us truth. It is your word that even is able to break through the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. It's able to break down even between the soul and the spirit, what our flesh wants to do and what the spirit wants to do. And Lord, in all of these things, our heart's desire is that we would be more powerfully equipped to bring the gospel message to the world outside of these doors. And help us to see truthfully where repentance falls in that topic of conversation. Help us to see that men who are living according to the prince of the power of the air are putting things in charge of their lives that are not God. And they need to repent of that. They need to be shown the spiritual truths from the scriptures. And when they see those truths, we ask that your Spirit would bring truthfully an emotional response, but it wouldn't stay there. That they would truly have a change of mind, a change of heart that would help them to lay their faith and their trust in you and in you alone. And after you have come into them and you have given them the rebirth and the new life, and that the old things would pass away and that all things would become new, as the righteousness of the Holy Spirit is indwelling in them, Lord, you would help them to rapidly lay aside those sins that are unbelievable entanglements for them. Whatever those things are that they are addicted to, that they are even enslaved to, and there could be any number of things that we find in that number. But we understand that we are powerless in our flesh to break free from those things. It is only by your power and your spirit that we're able to turn from those wicked deeds. And so as Christians, Lord, help our testimony to be pure. Help it to be clean. If there are untruths and falsehoods that are in our lives, search us, O Lord. Try us. and see if there be any wicked way. And drawing it to our attention, help us to play the difficult and humble part of repenting of those specific things, that our relationship to you would be strengthened, fellowship would grow, and we'll give you the honor and praise for it. Thank you for this study, Lord. We'll give you the praise for what you're going to do in Christ's name. Amen.